following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Okay, while I get this lift all the way up, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bible, you can do that. If you don't have a Bible, you can actually turn to your bulletin. I don't think you have to turn far. I think it's the very first page. So all of the scriptures there, all of my notes are there. And then if you need any more space to keep your notes, you can just turn over that graduation page there, and there's a blank on the back there. All right. So the first thing I want to do is just let you know, I was talking to Pastor Scott before I got up here. It was actually a couple days ago. Pastor Scott Leewald, he's been up here before. And Pastor Scott, he said, hey, I wanted you to know I've been praying for rain for you. And I said, what? And he goes, I'm kind of hoping it rains on you while you're preaching. And I said, why would you say such a thing? And he goes, well, when I had to preach a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you remember when Pastor Scott was up here preaching, but he claims it was a hurricane or like a tsunami or something of just rain and wind, and his notes got wet. He said he didn't even lift the lift at all because he was scared because the wind was so bad. And he says, Matt, I'm a generous guy. I just really want you to go through that same thing. And I said, well, Scott, I would not like that. In fact, I've been praying against rain. And based on the weather, I think we know whose prayers God listens to. So, I told Scott afterwards, I said, you know this is true because the Buckeyes beat Michigan every year. So clearly God's listening to my prayers. So while you're turning to Acts 16, I'm going to go ahead and dive in. I have a... let me set my timer here so I don't go too far over. I have a controversial statement that I want to make, and for some of you people, this might be extremely controversial. For some of you guys, it might not be at all. You may agree with me. But here's my controversial statement, okay? I do not like the Beatles, okay? And we got any Beatles fans in here, the band The Beatles? Okay. With that being said, is there anybody here who, anytime you hear that song, Wonderful Christmas Time, you just want to kind of bash your face up against a wall? Anybody? Okay, no. Just me, all right? But the Beatles, you know, if you were to Google any article on the top five best bands of all time, the Beatles are on every one of those lists. I'm more of a Led Zeppelin guy myself, so I don't really like the Beatles as much, but yeah, there's always one or two Led Zeppelin fans. That's awesome. But the Beatles, fun fact about them is, you know the members, there's John Lennon, Paul McCartney, George Harrison, and then the last one is their drummer, Ringo Starr. And Ringo Starr was not the original drummer in the band. I was looking this up, that there was a guy before Ringo Starr called Peter Best. And Peter Best was their drummer for about 2 years. And then the other three guys in the band got it in their minds that we want to get a different drummer. We need to get a different guy. And so they went to their manager. They didn't even have the courage to do it themselves. Is they went to their manager and said, hey, we need you to get rid of this drummer. We're going to bring in another one. So the manager walked up to Peter Best, and they're all British, and I imagine it was something like, hey, mate, listen up, man. The rest of the band don't like you. It's time for you to go, right? This is my British accent. Pick up your drumsticks and get out of here. You've been voted off the island, right? And I don't know how Peter Best responded. I mean, maybe he didn't like them either, but he got kicked out. And funny story is, he actually started his own band, and I can't imagine it was super successful because I'd never heard it before. But I want to ask you guys, what do you think it's like for Peter Best to look back over the last however many years and say, man, I used to be in that band. I used to be a part of the Beatles. Man, you think, I wonder if there's any like guilt or doubt that, man, I should have just been nicer to those guys. I should have like gotten along better with them and they wouldn't have kicked me out. Like, I imagine if I was a drummer in a band and they kicked me out, I would always look back and say, man, I really missed the boat there. Like, look at that band. They ended up being one of the greatest of all time, and I missed it. And I'm sure there's people here that maybe there's been a situation in your life where something happened that you didn't take advantage of and you missed an opportunity. Maybe it's an investment or something. Or I said in the last service, like for the guys, maybe you never asked the girl out that you've been wanting to ask out forever and you missed that opportunity or whatever it is. We've all missed stuff. And what I want to talk about today is I want to ask, have you ever missed out on something, on doing something for God? Have you ever missed out on doing something for God? The title of my message is Don't Miss It. And the whole point of today is I want us to look at a passage of scripture, and I want us to just really contemplate, are we living for God the way we should be, and are we hearing from God when he speaks to us? Because the reality is, guys, I think that there's a lot of us, and I'm in this boat sometimes, I'm convinced that there are so many Christians that don't even hear God speaking to you, that you don't even hear him speaking. Like maybe situations are happening in your life and it's like God yelling at you. Hey, 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 listen, listen, this is what I'm trying to say to you. But because we're not close to him, we just miss these opportunities like this drummer from the Beatles. And today I want to encourage you guys to don't miss it. Don't miss it. And the main way that we can hear from God, bar none, is through the words in your Bible, okay? Your Bible is God's, it's God speaking to us. This is God's revelation to us. Anytime you read a word of scripture, that is God speaking to you. And I think we get into this tendency where we, like we'll read a passage of scripture and we don't really focus on the scripture that much. We just kind of read through it. And the Bible actually talks about how we are to meditate on God's word, that we're not to just breeze through it and say, hey, I read three chapters today, good for me. We're supposed to look at it. We're supposed to hear from it. We're from God. We're supposed to just pull the truth out of this passage. And so what I want to do for us today is, I've had people ask me before, they say, hey, when you prepare your messages, like, what do you do? Do you have an outline that you do? Do you ask certain questions? And I want to show you three questions that anytime I'm preparing a message, these are the three questions I ask about the passage that I feel God has laid on my heart. And if you know the right questions to ask, then you can see the truth that is in these scriptures. Obviously, you pray and then ask these questions. So here's the three questions that we're going to go over. This is just the method that I use. I would encourage you use it. If you have a different method, that's fine. But what I want you to do is on your bulletin there on the front page, there's three questions at the bottom. I think it says question one, and then it says it, and then it says 1A. And that's kind of my main idea in that passage. And Pastor Frank told me I should have not left blanks for you guys. He said a lot of you guys don't have pens or pencils in your car. If that is not the case, I've got a solution. Text yourself the answers, and then when you get home from church, you can write them in, okay? So if you don't have a pen or pencil, that's fine. But what I want us to do is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16, and I thought it'd be cool to just ask these three questions and look at this passage of Scripture asking these three questions and getting the truth out of it. And my prayer today is that you guys don't miss what God is saying. I know that there are people here that maybe you're going through a very difficult time right now. Well, I believe that God has you here for a reason. I believe that there's people here that maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before. You never even considered this whole church thing. Well, I believe that you're here for a reason. And I just want to ask you to open your heart today and just don't miss what God is going to do, okay? So what I want to do is I want to read Acts chapter 16, then we'll pray and we're going to dive into it, okay? So this is Acts chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 22, and then we're going to read all the way down to 34. Follow along. The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's chains came loose. When the jailer woke, he saw that the doors of the prison were standing open. He drew his sword, and he was getting ready to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice. He said, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for the lights. He rushed in, and he fell down trembling before God and Silas. He escorted them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that I get to be up here and speak. And Lord, I just pray, like I said a second ago, that we can all just hear what it is you want us to know today, God, from your scripture. Use me, Lord, to speak words that just draw people closer to you. I pray that the words in the scripture passage here just jump off the page and we can see the truth that is there. And not only that we can see it, but that we can apply it to our lives directly. God, we love you, and I know that nobody's here by accident. I know that we're here for a reason. God, be with us today. We love you, God, and we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and grab the bulletin there and look at point number one. And like I said, all of my points are there. Fill in the blanks, and we'll go from there. So here's question number one. This is right on the front. How does this passage affect my relationship with God? Whenever you're looking at a scripture passage, this is always the best first question to ask. How does this passage, how does this scripture passage that I'm reading affect my relationship with God? Because the entire Bible is about showing us how to draw closer to God. That's the entire purpose of scripture. It's God revealing himself to us and drawing us into him. And so when you're reading a passage of scripture, you need to ask yourself, okay, what does this tell me about how I can draw closer to Christ? And so if you look at this story here in verses 22 to 24, this is where I started. And it talked about these two guys who were pretty severely beaten up and thrown in prison. And if you don't know the story of Paul, Paul was Saul in the Bible there. And Saul was a guy who actually pretty much hated the Christians. He thought they were sacrilegious. He thought they were terrible. And he set out on a journey to persecute Christians and throw them in prison. So he was doing this and he was on his way to Damascus, and then Jesus met Paul by blinding him. And then it was funny because Saul all of a sudden did a 180, and now we can look back and see that a guy who was such a persecutor of Christians is now probably the greatest missionary known to mankind. All right. Some would say he's the best Christian known to mankind. Okay. And so Paul is hanging out with his buddy Silas, and they're going around to these different towns and they're sharing the gospel. They're sharing the good news. And just a little bit of background here before we dive into that passage a little more is Paul and Silas, they were going around town preaching the good news. And it says earlier in this passage that a slave girl came up to them and she was actually possessed by a demon. All right. She was possessed by a demon, and this demon gave her the ability to be able to tell the future. She was a fortune teller. And so so this girl just kept following Paul and Silas, and the demon just kept speaking and speaking. And it said that Paul got so annoyed that he turned around and he says, "Demon, leave this woman now, depart from her, and don't ever come back." And so when Paul tells a demon to leave, a demon has to obey. It leaves, and all of a sudden, a lot of people get upset. Because what had happened was this slave girl had slave masters, and these slave masters made a lot of money off of this slave girl telling fortunes. And now that this demon was gone, she couldn't do it anymore, and these two guys were pretty upset. They said, look, who's this Paul and this Silas who've come in here? They've taken away our income. They're taking away the money that we make off of this girl. There needs to be justice served. So what they did was they ended up going to the chief magistrates, and they came, and that's where our story picked up, is they stripped Paul and Silas down for doing a great thing, right? For casting a demon out. They stripped them down. They beat them with rods. They flogged them. Then they threw them in prison and told the jailer, "Hey, listen, we don't want these people getting out. Guard them very well." And the jailer said, "Okay, I've got an idea." So he moved them to the innermost part of the jail, which is the inner jail there, where I imagine it's harder to escape. Right in the middle of the jail. And just to be safe, the jailer put their feet in stocks. And you know what the stocks are? Those are the wooden things, the holes that you put your feet in, and then they lock down. And the thing about the stocks that a lot of people don't know is not only do they stop you from getting out, but the stocks actually, if you're in them all night, they cause severe cramping in your legs. Like severe pain, because you can't move around that much and your legs are kind of locked in place. And so what's crazy about this passage here is that we can all agree that Paul and Silas did not have a very good day. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, and they were put in the stocks. By most definitions, you could say that was not a very good day. However, when you're reading this passage and you ask this question, how does this passage affect my relationship with God? Let me give you my main idea for this question. This is like the answer that I got from this question. And you can fill in the blank here, okay? 1A, your situation does not determine whether or not God loves you. Your situation does not determine whether or not God loves you. And here's how you know this is true. Check this out. Verse 25. In verse 25, they've already been thrown in prison. I love how these guys responded. Okay, I love it. I would like to think if I was in the same situation, I would respond the same way. I mean, hopefully I would. Listen how they respond. In verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So these guys have a terrible day. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison for just an unjust reason. And what do? They don't complain. They don't question God. They start singing praises to God. Now, here's the question. Okay, the question is, does that sound like two men who thought God didn't love them? The answer is no. Guys, it didn't matter what happened to Paul and Silas. No matter what happened to their physical bodies, they knew that whatever happened to them was secondary compared to glorifying God. That's an awesome, awesome thing. That we have examples like Paul and Silas who say, "Hey, you can beat us, you can throw us in prison, you can do all of these things, but guess what? That doesn't change the fact that I serve a God who loves me so much." Right, right. A lot of Christians have it in their minds that life and that our life circumstances actually get better because we follow Jesus. Let me just tell you something. This is a lie, okay? This is a lie. Now, spiritually, your life gets way better because you've been saved from sin. That's awesome. But don't ever listen to a person or a preacher who tells you your life is going to be, all your situations are just going to right themselves. Everything is going to be way better if you give your life to Jesus. If somebody tells you, hey, give your life to Jesus and you will have financial freedom. You will have all the money in the world. That's a lie. All right. If somebody says, give your life to Jesus and you will be healed. All of these afflictions here, that's somewhat true in that eventually when you get to heaven, we will be healed completely. Glory to God. We'll have a new glorified body. But do not listen to people who tell you that that certain things are going to happen just because you listen to Jesus. Guys, that's not the case. All right. And here's how I know this to be true. If being a Christian meant that everything in your life just got better, all of the bad situations went away. Let me ask you this question. Why in the world did the people closest to Jesus suffer so much? Have you thought about that? The people that followed Jesus, man, these guys did not have easy lives like we would define it today. They were persecuted. I mean, think about this. They were killed. They were thrown in prison. They had family members that were thrown in prison. They had family members that were killed, friends that were killed. I mean, guys, these are crazy, crazy times for Christians. Yet Christianity spread like wildfire during this time. It's amazing to think about. It's because when you grow closer to God, here's what happened. When you grow closer to God, this realization happens that your circumstance is secondary to glorifying God. That's what happens. And here's what I don't want you to miss, okay? We got to get out of this mindset that God is out to get you, all right? I know that there are people here that are going through a tough time right now. And if you are, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will help you get through that time. And hey, maybe God will deliver you out of that time. That would be an awesome thing. But here's what we got to remember. When you go through a bad time, it's not God out to get you. It's not that God has forgotten about you. And it's not that God doesn't love you. There's a reason for why you're going through it. And I'll be honest with you guys. I know it's easy to stand up here and say, hey, you're going through a bad time. Suck it up, buttercup. Just follow Jesus. Like, I'm not saying that. I realize that going through a difficult time, I mean, it can be really tough. Especially, I mean, look around, guys. We are going through a very tough time right now. People are losing jobs. People are losing lives. I know people who've lost their life savings. But here's what we got to remember. There's a reason that God lets us go through this. And one of the hardest things about being a Christian, hear this. One of the hardest things about being a Christian is not knowing why God is letting us go through these things. It's difficult, isn't it? But we have to trust that no matter what we go through, Jesus loves you. Let me say this real quick. This is the point I don't want you to miss with this first question, okay? My wife tells me this all the time. She says, Matt, when you preach, make sure you say the name Jesus over and over again. There's power in that name. Some of you guys, the only thing you need to hear today is this right here. Jesus loves you. All right? He loves you. He loves you so much. Do not let the devil or do not let your circumstances change that. This is called an objective truth, all right? An objective truth means that something is true no matter what happens. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, what's true is true. And guys, this is an objective truth. No matter what you go through, your situation does not determine whether or not Jesus loves you. He loves you. And that is the hardest thing to remind yourself of every day, right? So don't miss that, guys. Don't miss that. Let's go to question number two. Question number two asks this question. How does this passage affect my relationship with others? This is an awesome question to ask because when we're reading the Bible, you know the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we've already talked about what do we need to draw closer to God. So here's the second question is what does this passage, this scripture passage, tell us about how we should respond to others? Let me tell you a quick story. Let me ask you a question. Who in here, just by a honk of your horn, who in here has a daughter? Honk your horn if you have a daughter, please. Okay. Now, who in here has either had a teenage daughter or has a teenage daughter? Honk your horn. Okay. We're going to pray for you right now. Glory to God. All right. Here, guys, I have a teenage daughter, and the problem is she's only 9, okay? She's a 9-year-old, but she acts like she's 15, all right? I've talked about her. I think every time I preach, I bring up my daughter. She's sassy, but man, I love her. She's a great kid, all right? I want to tell you a quick story. The other day, Maura, my daughter, she comes up to me, and she says, Dad, I want a bunny, to which I responded with, why would you want a bunny? Like, what's the purpose of a bunny? They don't do anything. They just sit there looking all cute, and maybe that's the reason. But she wanted a bunny, and she says, can I have a bunny? And I said, Maura, absolutely, you can have a bunny. That's totally fine. She goes, great. Let's go to the store and we'll buy a bunny. And I said, oh, no. I'm not buying you a bunny. I'm not paying money for a bunny. But what I will let you do is, Maura, we live out in the country. Like, we live out in Sunbury, right? I'm like, we live in the country. Go outside and catch yourself a bunny. If you want a bunny, go catch a bunny and you can have it. And she goes, are you messing with me? And I said, no. I promise you, if you catch it, you can keep it. Now, in my mind, I'm like, there's no way she's going to catch this bunny. Well, guess what? She didn't catch the bunny. I'm not going to lead you on there. But I've caught my daughter outside, like standing around the playground, like creeping up on bunnies. And then they'll just take off running. And she comes in upset. And me and my wife will watch from the kitchen. And I remember the last time she did it, she came in and I said, hey, Maura, did you catch that bunny? And she just held out her hands and she goes, is there a bunny in my hands? I said, no. Well, she goes, well, then obviously I didn't catch a bunny. And I was like, good Lord, who is this child? And I didn't know what to do. I said, just go up to your room for a minute. So she went to her room and I looked at my wife and I was like, she's nine. She's nine. And then I looked at my wife, Brittany, and I said, hey, only 9 more years until she's 18 and then we'll send her off. And my wife actually got a little emotional. She says, oh, it's so cool. She just had her birthday. She just turned 9. 9 more years. And what hit me in that moment is that we as parents, I hope you know this, one of the greatest opportunities we have is to raise our children. I hope you know that. Like, I've got 4 kids. I love raising my kids with my wife, and it is such a great opportunity. But don't oftentimes we miss these opportunities. Like, I know that I've taken my kids for granted before. And the reason I bring that up is because when we're going through difficult times, they can be really hard to handle. But a lot of times, most times, almost every time, God gives us an opportunity in that difficult time. It's so easy to miss an opportunity when you're going through a difficult time. I know you all agree with that. Let's look at Acts 16 verses 26 again, because what I want to do is I want to show you what happened after these guys had been flogged and beaten and thrown in prison. It says, and they started singing their worship songs to God. And I love that Paul was a missionary. He was then a preacher, and then when he went to prison, he became a worship leader. I thought that was pretty awesome. So verse 26, it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and he saw the doors of the prison standing open, it says that he drew his sword and he was going to kill himself. Here's the reason. Back in these days, if you were a jailer and your prisoner escaped, you were responsible for paying that person's sentence. Which is a terrible job. Like, I was like, who would ever take that job, right? But these guys escaped, and he thought to himself, well, I'd rather not go to prison for my whole life. Maybe I'll just kill myself, save myself the time. But then Paul said in a loud voice, he says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Don't worry about it. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and it said that he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out, and this is a great question. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Here's what you can't miss about this question here, okay, about that main idea, your situation brings opportunities that you may not have had before. Think about this. If Paul and Silas had not been beaten, if they had not been thrown in prison, if they did not have their feet in the stock, this jailer and his family never would have come to know Christ. Now, that's an opportunity, right? And I don't even know that Paul or Silas knew that that was the opportunity that was before them, but they trusted in God, that they didn't lose hope. They knew that he loved him, that even amidst this terrible time, that he still loved them. And look what happened. Look at this opportunity that they seized just by singing a hymn to God. That's awesome, isn't it? They pray to God. They pray to God. This earthquake happens. If none of this bad stuff had happened to them, this jailer and his family would never have come to know Christ. Guys, it's amazing. I know there are many people here that you've been through some terrible times, but you were able to minister to somebody in that terrible time to save their soul. It's an awesome, awesome thing. I knew a guy at another church once who he was sexually abused as a child. And he came up and I had lunch with him one day and I said, dude, I got to be honest with you. I just want to ask you a tough question. I said, are you ever mad at God? Like, do you ever get mad at God for that happening? And he looked at me and he says, Matt, God didn't do that. Like, that's a sinful world that we live in. He goes, but I will tell you what God did do. He says, I got saved when I was a teenager. And now I get the opportunity to minister to people who have been in that same situation that I might never have been able to talk to before. And I'll tell you what, you want to talk about perspective? Isn't that awesome perspective? That something so tragic happened to him like that, yet he still saw the opportunity to glorify God. It's an awesome, awesome thing. So guys, don't ever remember that when you're going through something, that could be an opportunity for you to minister to somebody else. Let's do our final question here. This is the last question. How does this passage, question number three, how does this passage or this scripture passage affect my response to the enemy Satan? Our previous Secretary of Defense was a guy named General James Mattis. This is a hardened Marine. All right. This dude is hardcore. If you ever like see any interviews, if you ever like, I remember they asked him in an interview, they said, General Mattis, what keeps you awake at night? And he says, nothing keeps me awake at night. I keep people awake at night. And I was like, goodness gracious, this dude's hardcore. Well, he has another quote that I thought was really cool. He says, no war is over until the enemy says that it's over. We may think it's over. We may declare it over. But in fact, the enemy gets a vote. And I'm going to tell you why that's a great quote, because of this question here. Guys, we have to realize, and a lot of Christians forget this, okay? Why do so many Christians forget that there's a devil out there and he wants us to fail? We forget this. Last time I preached, I made this point. I said, guys, you have to realize that the devil is after our children. He's after our kids. And we have to realize that there is an enemy out there. A lot of people think that, hey, when you become a Christian, the devil's just going to leave you alone. Mm-mm. It's the complete opposite. Every single camp that I take students to, like whether it be summer camp or winter camp, every single camp the week before stinks. It stinks. Like I go through terrible stuff. I get like sick sometimes. Different stuff happens and it really just kind of beats me down. And my wife always reminds me, she says, Matt, just remember, the devil does not want you accomplishing what you're setting out to accomplish next week. This is why you're going through this time. He's out to get you. Here's the good news. When you become a Christian, obviously, spiritually, you're set, right? Like, we get to go to heaven. We get to be with God forever. But just because you're saved doesn't mean the devil's done with you, okay? He's not through with you. And here's the main idea for this one. Write this. This is in the blank. The main idea for this question is the devil loves ineffective Christians. He loves ineffective Christians. People who claim to be Christians but don't do anything with their faith, the devil loves those kind of people. He loves them. So guys, when we look at this passage here, I see two guys who really just gave the devil a black eye because this terrible stuff happened to him, yet they still responded in a godly way. The devil is upset when we come to know Christ, but it doesn't mean that he's through with us. And here's the thing. The closer that you get to God, the more the devil's going to try to make you fall. This is a great piece of advice to remember, okay? Is that the closer you get to God, expect the devil to oppress you. Expect him to do stuff to you, all right? I just started a Bible study recently with a couple of guys, and these guys are on fire for God right now. They're reading their Bibles. They're doing this study together. And one of the things that I told them in our last study, I said, guys, the devil does not want this to happen, okay? The devil wants us to be ineffective. He wants us to just be Christian by name, but that we don't do anything for him. I said, expect that the devil's going to come after you. Expect for temptation to come to you. Expect for hardships to come. Expect for like negative feelings towards God to come, because this is what happens. Let me say this last thing here. This is a great exercise to do. Anytime you're reading a passage of scripture, read the passage and then change it up this way. Say, when I'm reading this Bible story, what would this Bible story look like if the devil had won? So let's look at this passage here. Remember, these guys were in prison. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail in the stocks. If the devil had won, here's how it would have looked. They one of two ways, in my opinion. Number one is they could have been there and they could have been cursing God. God, what in the world are you doing? I've been out here preaching the gospel and sharing my faith and stuff. I'm drawing people closer to you. You're going to let me get beat by rods, thrown in prison for this? I mean, come on, what are you doing? They could have questioned God. I don't imagine, guys, I've done that before. I'm sure everybody here has done that. At some point, you're questioning God. But guys, when we do this, when we blame God for our terrible circumstances, the devil gets a victory, okay? Here's the other thing that they could have done that would have given the devil a victory. What if they had been beaten, thrown in prison, and then they didn't say a single word or sing a single song? They just kept their mouth shut. That jailer and his family never would have come to know Christ. You know how, like, if you come into contact with somebody with COVID, you're supposed to self-quarantine for 14 days? What I have found, me personally, is that when I'm on fire for God and things are going great, it's awesome. But then when something bad happens to me, oftentimes I will self-quarantine spiritually, and I'll step back and say, you know what? I'm just gonna remove myself from the situation. Guys, that's a victory for the devil. That's a victory for the devil. If you are only glorifying God in the good times, that's easy to do, right? But I'm telling you something, God, I'm convinced of this. God gets more glory in the bad times because non-Christians look at us and they go, how in the world does this person still love Jesus even though they're going through this terrible time? All right. Paul and Silas did not blame God. They didn't keep their mouth shut. They glorified God. Let me finish with this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and if you've ever been to kids' church before, you've heard this story. It's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these are three guys who were part of this society that had a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And this guy, just for the context, he made this gold statue. And the rule was, anytime the music plays, everybody was to drop what they're doing, bow down to this statue, and worship this statue. Now, Christians, Christians and people who follow God, we have a problem with this, right? We don't like to worship things other than God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the same issue here. They says, look, I mean, you guys can bow all you want. We're not going to bow. In fact, let me read this. This is Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. So Nebuchadnezzar says, when the music plays every kind of music, you will fall down and you will worship the statue that I made. However, if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. There's two responses here. Let me read you the first. The first is this. If the God that we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. Isn't that such a faithful and trusting answer for a person who follows God? Listen, you can throw me into the fire, you can do that, but I know that God can rescue me from that fire. It's an awesome state of mind. I think that's a great response. But guys, what they say next is probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. So they say, you can throw us in there, he will save us from the fire, but listen to this, verse 18. But even if God does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will never bow and we will never serve or worship the gold statue that you've set up. That is such an awesome thing to say, isn't it? Listen, right. You know, it's awesome because you're saying, listen, you can throw me in the fire. God can rescue me from this. But guess what? Even if he doesn't rescue me from this fire, guess what? I'm never bowing to you. I bow to the one true God. I glorify God alone. And here's the thing, guys. Check this out. Do you think God was glorified in their situation? Absolutely it was. And here's how you know it. We're still talking about it today. Right? This Bible story here, we can read it, where three men stood up to a king who was trying to have them worship something else. All right? I love their state of mind there. Listen to that. They're saying, listen, it doesn't matter what our situation is, whether he saves us or whether he doesn't save us. Guess what? We will never bow to anything else other than God. We will give him only the glory. They say, even if he doesn't rescue us, guess what? We will burn. Isn't that an awesome thing? It's so awesome. So here's how I'm going to finish this, okay? I want you guys, remember the title of my message is Don't Miss It. Every time you read Scripture, here's just our last word here. Every time you read Scripture, know that God is telling you something, okay? We never casually read the Bible, okay? When you read Scripture, when you read from the Word of God, it is God telling you something. Don't miss it. Spend time on Scripture, all right? I always tell people, like, don't just read huge chunks of Scripture. That's awesome every now and then, but spend time on Scripture. Read through it. See the truth that's there. Somebody here right now, maybe many people, you're going through a terrible time right now, okay? I'm aware of this. I've talked to people who've lost their life savings, people who have small businesses that are on the brink of bankruptcy. I mean, these are very, very difficult and terrible times. But here's what I want you to do. If you're that person and you're going through a terrible time, here's what I want to ask you. Do your best, hang in there, remember that Jesus loves you, and keep your eyes open for the opportunities that might arise, okay? Don't miss those opportunities, guys. Who knows? Maybe there's another non-Christian business person who's going through that same thing. And you can go up to him and say, listen, I know times are terrible, but man, I got a hope that's in something not from this world. That might be the way that this person knows Christ. Okay? So keep your eyes open. Do not miss the opportunity. And then here's the final thing that I'm going to say, and then I'm going to pray, is that somebody here today, I'm convinced of this, somebody here today is feeling the tugging of God and the Holy Spirit on your heart to give your life to him. And if that's you, here's what I want you to do. Don't miss it, all right? Don't miss it. We were created for one purpose. We were created to glorify God with our lifestyle. Is it any wonder that when you live outside of what we were created to do, it's only met with misery and despair and emptiness? No, there's no wonder there. We were created to glorify God. So if you're not glorifying God, what you're going to find is that every venture in your life will come up empty at some point because God is the only thing that truly satisfies. So if you're that person here today and you just feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, like you feel God is calling you, here's what I want you to do. It's obviously we're in a different situation with all the cars out here and I can't ask you to raise your hand and stuff like that. What I want you to do is my email address is mclark, that's M-C-L-A-R-K, at genoachurch.org. I would love for you to email me. I'll pray for you. If you have any questions about God or Jesus or just this whole church thing, maybe you've never given the whole church thing a chance, I'd love to talk to you about it. But guys, everybody here, do not miss what God is trying to tell you. Let me pray for you guys. All right, let's bow our heads.